Recorded live.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this one-hour live radio broadcast. Today is the 14th day of December, year 2014, and we've entitled today's program, Deadbeat Dads. Before we begin our interview with the author of this book, we do want to dedicate this program to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also want to dedicate it to his holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. These people today are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. Shumai to my Celtic kinsmen across the great ocean, which basically means welcome to the program. Let me give a quick verse here, Ephesians 6:4. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the discipline and instruction of Yahweh. Now let me check the board here real quick. And I also want to remind you that we typically will block the blogging that goes on during the broadcast, at least for the time being, due to the trolls and a lot of extracurricular type texting that was going on for quite some time. Let me check and see if this is my guest. Montana, you're on the air. Is this Charles?
It is.
Welcome to the program, Charles.
Oh, I'm glad to be here, and I want to thank you so much. I always hear you. Anytime I need to be encouraged, you're the guy I go to.
Well, I appreciate that. That's an honor. Thank you very much. I'll tell you what, you're a first-time guest. If you don't mind, then what I like to do is turn the mic over to you for anywhere from 3 to 5 minutes, however long it takes, for you to introduce yourself to the audience, basically who you are, where you come from, how you came to the message, that sort of thing. Just give an overview, if you don't mind.
Okay, sure. I'm not comfortable speaking about myself, but I've come to realize that everything that happens in our life is there for a reason. So I was born outside of Detroit back in the in the heyday of the car. The car manufacturing in the United States and also in the world. So I lived there in Detroit for a while, and I grew up there until I was about 10. My parents got divorced. We moved to Southern California with my mother. So I was the eldest son of three boys with a single mom. And I ended up there's a long story there, but we don't need to go into all that, of course. I ended up at Humboldt State in Northern California. I worked my way through school as a handyman. I would just, whatever jobs came up, I figured out how to do them, and I did them, and I got paid, and I made it through school that way. And when I was 23, I had a boy. When I was 25, I had a girl, and I was in college still. But I worked my way through, and I developed that handyman business into a construction company and then a real estate development. And then about 20 years of that, my wife decides she's not happy and she wants to split the marriage. And that was fine because it was to the point where if we weren't going to work on it and get it resolved, then, you know, maybe it was best. So that was fine. But then the process that you go through, and I know many men have the same experience, it's just unbelievable. It's you end up in the system, and it's like they try to do everything they possibly can to ruin you. And I'm not sure. I don't think that happens to everybody, but it happens to quite a few. And while you're going through this, you don't really realize what's going on. So I left the States and I went to Asia, and so I could work. and I could make a living, and I could recover, because during my divorce, I lost everything. I lost the, you know, the house, the car, the kids, the business, the money, the children that ended up. And they were, the system was upset because I wasn't making payments to the wife, the ex-wife, but this were children I couldn't see. So when I got to Bangkok, when I got to Thailand, I decided I was going to work on this book. This book took me 6 years to write because it was so painful at times that I had to leave it. I had to just walk away from the keyboard and for a week or a few days or even a month or two, and then come back to it. So 6 years later, I got the book written. And then during that time, I was in Asia, and I got to travel quite a bit. I was in Arab country. I was in South Korea. I was in Thailand for 6 years, South Korea for five. I got to travel all over Asia, and I've been to every country in Central America except for Panama. So I have a pretty different view of the United States and the world than the average person. I came back to the States in 2011. It's been a struggle. This is a hard place to make it. And so what I try to concentrate on is how we can make it in this, in these hard times. And the scripture gives us everything that we need to make it, because this isn't the first time hard times have happened to us as a people. And it's our fault. And I want to make it very clear that I think the only solution to what's going on in our world today, in our country, is 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. That's it. There's no other solution.
Well, I would tend to agree with you, Charles, and I can certainly empathize with you as far as the pain it must have taken to write the book. If I were to write a book of my experiences and everything I've been through, it would be quite painful as well. The good news is the pain and fire of that period of your life, as you look back on it, usually is character development, is what I call it. The Father says he punishes those he loves. He must love us quite a bit. We've been through quite a bit. As I read your book, there were a lot of similarities, though not identical, but still quite a few similarities. One of the cute little things I found is the name you gave for your adopted son. His two names are the middle names of my third and fourth sons. So little things like that, as I read the book, I found to be kind of comical. But as you said, 2 Chronicles 7:14, but our topic today is the world system, of course, we know is run by the Antichrist Zionist Jews, but the world system, wouldn't you agree, pretty much has labeled white men, we're pretty much the only ones that they label deadbeat dads. They don't label everybody else deadbeat dads.
Yes, you're absolutely correct, and I wanted to comment on what you said at the very beginning. That things that happen in our life are there to build character in us. And before the broadcast, I wrote down a couple notes, and one of them was James 1:2, count it all joy when you run into various trials. I am the person, we all are, I am the person that I am today because of the things that have happened and how I responded to those things. The system, like you say, pushes. I realized after I wrote the book and came to the message of what the Bible really teaches about the white race, is that we have an enemy, and we call it the system, and we know who controls it. They control every aspect of our life almost. And that's our fault. That's what we've allowed. But it's very hard to fight this kind of an enemy. And they have so many tools that they can use against us. So one of the tools is the American legal system. When you get into the court system, you're at their mercy because you're in their court. And what I would recommend is don't get a marriage license. if you don't register your marriage, with a license, they don't have any say over you because you're not in their system in that way.
Yeah, they don't have jurisdiction.
Yes, that's the word I was looking for.
I would agree with that, Charles, because after my first fiasco and I found out the power that the courts had, from that point on, every relationship I was in did not have any kind of legal paperwork tying me to their court.
Yes. Well, that's good, because that's the only way to do it. They can't drag you into the court. Well, they can, but they don't have say over you because you're not in their jurisdiction. So
right, we voluntarily enter their system most of the time, and we just don't realize it. And in the case of family law, you have made the government, the beast, a third party to your marriage, actually a fourth party, because the three parties are Yahweh himself, the husband and the wife.
Yeah.
But you've invited the beast to be a fourth party to your marriage when you fill out a marriage license and sign it. You voluntarily made them part of your marriage.
Yes. And it's now in the favor of the woman. And what's coming back, I think, to hurt the women. The women at the time, they're glad the system's on their side. They get the house, the car, and the kids, and child support money, you know, perhaps, and they get to move on with their life while the husband has been ruined. Not all the time, but quite often. But now the men are getting to the point where they don't want to help the women. See. And so they've divided the system, and we know who controls the system, uses the system to split up the families.
Right.
It's interesting that I was a court-appointed special advocate. I was an adoptive father. I was a foster parent. I had two or three FBI background checks on me. I was actually advising the court what to do with these abandoned neglected children. And yet when it came to my own two children, which I adopted, I asked the system to give me half custody. And they could live with me 2 weeks and live with her 2 weeks. That was my first. And they said, no, we're going to give them, you know, to the wife, ex-wife, and you're going to pay her. And it was $3,000 a month. And, you know, I mean, that's... So they make what's the word? You can't. It's impossible demands, and then they take.
Untenable.
I'm sorry.
Untenable.
Yeah, it's impossible to do, but they expect you to do it, and then the system continues to put pressure on you to cause you to break a law. That's what they want you to do. They want you to break a law. So now they get you in their. More into their system. Now you're in jail or in prison, see? And that sticks with you forever. So it was I had to leave the country because I was thinking of doing things that were a crime. And they were pushing me so much that I was afraid, you know, and a lot of men do that. They get to that point and they lose it. They get alcoholism, they go into drugs, they go into, they lose it. They shoot somebody or they shoot themselves or whatever. And I said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I believe in God. Yes, this is happening to me. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. And, you know, but I'm going to get through it. And that's the only reason I think I made it through it. I had a strong enough faith in the Word of God. And I was a Judeo-Christian at the time. So my understanding was not anywhere near what it is now. And now I understand. I mean, Dan, it's like you have this picture of a picture on the wall, and pieces are missing. You don't. And the scripture is the same way. You go. When I was a Judeo-Christian, you go in there and read something. I couldn't understand it, and I was, you know, fairly serious Bible student. And there was a lot of places I did not understand what we were talking about, because, you know, David was a Jew, Moses was a Jew. Those are the Jews. And Paul was a Jew. Everybody is a Jew. Well, I'm not a Jew, you know. time go, oh, we're kind of added in later. Oh, okay. Well, okay, that's what everybody else believes. So you go along with that. You get outside the system, outside of when I moved to Asia, I went on with a carry on and a check bag. That's it. And my Bible was in the check bag. I mean, in the carry on. And so you don't have all of these other people telling you what to do. I didn't have any of my books in my library. All I had was the internet, the Bible, and my experience. And I looked back at my case, and I began to realize a lot of the people involved, the judges and the attorneys, were all of that one particular group of people.
Oh, amen to that. Hey, Charles, do you want to take a call?
Sure.
We have a caller, so let's hold on just a second. Okay, Rich, you're on the air. Did you have a comment or question?
I'd like to make a comment here. What I hear the brother talking about is very familiar, and I went through something quite similar. I'm 65 now, so it was several decades ago. And I wanted to say that time has a marvelous way of allowing us to put the pieces back together. We have an event like this in our life where we're essentially separated from our child and being told by the court that the morals and values that we've grown up with, that we hold dear and near to our heart, are essentially nothing. And I thought I had a good wife. I thought I had a good marriage. And I even to this day, I still love that woman. However, I saw her being drawn away from the marriage and I saw a wedge being driven between us by influences, common influences, essentially creating a victimizer-victim scenario. And this is really a tough thing to live through. And all of this came on the heels. I had just done three tours in Vietnam and came back to this. I got a honorable discharge, and you know, I thought life was going to get better and better from there on. And in that respect, what I had envisioned was completely different from what my life actually became. But in retrospect, you know, I hear these young brothers talking about these things and telling these stories about what's going on. And, you know, I think that Scripture helps. And
amen to that.
Scripture to me, as the voice is the elders. The Scripture is puts together a confirmation and a deep set and abiding understanding that although each of us is unique and there will never be another me or you ever. We are the only one, and we are created this way. But on the other hand, with Scripture for me, I found a lot of comfort in knowing that this brotherhood of men in which we exist is also incredibly similar. And we can look back through the ages, through the voices of the elders, and see such familiarity. It's almost like a, to me, it's like a comfortable pair of slippers after wearing tight shoes, you know, for a hard day's work, sliding into the scriptures and seeing that I think of this life as having been born into, it's a kind of a baptism of sorts into a cauldron of good and evil. And this concept of what is good and what is evil, constant state of flux, it's a dynamic thing. And we define and redefine, and we experience great evil, and we experience great good. And those become elements of thought that we can take into the scriptures and take from the scriptures. And look at life, and it's such a gift. It's such a marvelous, wonderful gift to look back at the best of it and the worst of it, and realize that the value, the incredible, deep, abiding, eternal value is the experience itself.
Right.
And
Rich?
Yeah.
I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, go ahead.
Yeah, I just wondered, did you have a comment or a question for Charles along the vein of what you're talking about here?
Well, the comment, I don't have anything really succinct to say, except I would like to extend a message of assurances and congratulate the brother for turning adversity into opportunity to express himself with his works, and to carry on that torch, you know, of hope and deliverance. That's
absolutely
it.
I don't know what your situation is, Rich, but there is a possibility that perhaps you and I should do a program separately and talk about these issues that you've just brought up, because it affects so many of our men. And this ministry is, the first priority is to the men of Israel, the true Israel, because they are the most downtrodden group of people on the planet right now, white men. So perhaps you and I should get together and possibly do a program ourselves. But what do you think, Charles, as you listen to this? Would you agree that this plague that's upon our society, and particularly our men, and how it's destroying our families, would you agree with that?
The subject brings up is brings out the fact that so many other men have experienced the same kind of thing. And it's usually the same group of men, you know, us white men. We're under attack. We're in a battle, we're in a war, and we need to understand that fact. Ephesians, was it chapter 5? You know, we're in battle with spiritual evil in the high places. And I wanted to comment, if I could, and I agree with Rich, I think we're a spirit before we are born in the physical, and we're here for a test. And we go through these, God brings these things into our life. Rich mentioned he never expected to be where he is today. Well, you know, my life's completely different, and all the things I've been through. And thank goodness it wasn't health problems or it's other, there's a lot, nobody in my family has been killed or murdered or, or look at this young woman being this last week, you know, and where was it? Somewhere. There's so many now, you can't remember where they are. She got burnt to death, right? That didn't happen to me and my family, and thank goodness so far. But we are under attack. And we need to know how to handle it, how to arm ourselves, how to protect ourselves, how to be emotionally strong, how to be spiritually strong, be in the Word of God is the basis. And I will mention also, Rich mentioned about the influence, the outside influences on our family. I know exactly when the problem began, because we homeschooled our children. We never had a TV in the house. And in 1986 or early 1987, the pressure was on to get a TV in the house. Okay, it hadn't been one for years. We get the TV. That was the beginning of the end. That's where the wife would watch these nighttime soap operas. I remember one at 11, at 10 o'clock on Thursday evening. And brainwashing took, 8 or 9 years? She went out into the workforce. She didn't need to, but she went out in the workforce. Other women she's associated with were all divorced. They're all men, not all, quite a few were men haters. And so she comes home, and I'm exactly what they're talking about, the white father with a successful business, 4 children, nice home, good business, made very good money, worked hard, paid the taxes, and what happens? You get ruined because of what's happening on the entertainment, the movies, the newscasts, you name it, the books. You can't even get a book printed. I tried to get Deadbeat Dad printed by the look. But I had a New York editor working with me, actually, and he wanted me to do certain things that I didn't want to do. And so we parted ways, and I had to go to Lulu.com. They have it printed. But they control everything. You can't get a book printed back at that time. Now we have the Internet. And so we can fight back. And we can reinforce it. We can help each other. We can work together. We can encourage each other. We can share things at work. I'm ready for what's coming. I don't know about anybody else, but I know what's coming, and I think I'm ready for it.
Amen to that. Any further comment, Rich?
I don't really have anything to add. Without taking the conversation in a different direction. But, possibly as a concluding statement, I'd like to say that one of the things that this life has taught me is that at the bottom of things, once we get to that door and get our hand, you know, on the latch to open it and ask ourselves, what's it all about? And to me, it's a search for truth. That truth in concert with good and evil is the median. It's the path. The hardest path and the easiest path. And learning how to make that hard path easier and discerning truth. I confess I am not a deeply scriptural reading type of a guy. I equate more to the physical world, and I know a lot of people are put off by this, but I see the word of God everywhere. And what scripture's great, like I said, and don't get me wrong there. I mean, it's that comfortable shoe. That's that point where the pain is the least when we get into it. But the end game. When I leave this body, when that part, that essence of me that has had this life and experienced this marvelous gift of living, when I go to present whatever I have made of myself to the Creator, it is my deepest desire to not have left this life believing one lie that I was taught is true. That I was one lie that I was told over and over and over again to believe. I think that's a key and fundamental part of spiritual maturity. And,
Rich, let me ask you a question. You're familiar with the term the identity message, correct?
Yes. Peripherally and, familiar, yes.
Right. And we teach that on this program. I was your search for truth is what triggered the question. From what you know that we teach in this message called identity, would you say it's more truth-grounded than the Judeo-Christian messages out there or not, what, in your opinion?
Well, quite honestly, I consider anything with a Judeo attached to it the anti-truth. And I say that from an empirical perspective. Just the quality of truth. Now, you know, I'll tell you there are references about the fires of iniquity, and my way of thinking. When we embrace truth, what we feel and what I have felt personally in my life, and I talked about these lies that have been driven into our heads, boy, that's a burning thing. To hold on to that truth and experience that burning fire, it's an inextinguishable thing, and it is painful. And I have put my love of truth ahead of the pain, and have found myself many times on my knees with tears, you know, pouring out of me, having found that the worth of what we sacrifice, and what we sacrifice becomes so, it loses its precious value in return for the truth. And a mind cleansed, a mind clean and free to it's to operate. It's like a like an engine that acquires these gummy, sticky inhibitors of thought and feeling, and the ability to you know, look to each other and actually communicate.
Right. Let me ask the same question of Charles, if we can kind of get off topic just a little bit here, Charles. The tenets of the identity message, would you say that they are more true and more applicable to what we're talking about today?
Well, yeah, absolutely. When I, like I mentioned earlier, I used to teach. I was an elder in a local Christian assembly, and not a young guy, but doing the best you can, and pretty learned, you know, book-wise. And I tried very hard to look at the Greek and the Hebrews. I had a Strong's from way back and Vines, and I, you know, I used to study, and I had a library a lot of pastors would like to have, and, you know, J.N. Darby, and I had a Scofield Bible all my life, and you open up the Scofield, and I think it's the 1967 edition, and you open it up, and it's got all these editorial committee, and all these people in it, Wilbur Smith, and Gabeline, and McLean, and Feinberg, and you go, well, gee, all these guys, that's what, you know, in Scofield, put it all together. And so it must be true. And my favorite preacher, Irishman, Scottish, had one, and it was all worn out. And I said, "Well, I got to get me one of those." So you are influenced by Scofield. So you take this Judeo-Christian route. I left the States, didn't have any of that. You have the internet. You begin to look and search for yourself. And I like the picture that Rich drew about your valves are stuck and you can't get the truth. But as soon as I was reopened or as soon as Christian racial identity was revealed to me, I said, that's it. This explains it. This answers all the questions I've had. The Bible is now something I can understand. And there's other teachers out there that have come along at the same time that I was waking up. And I used to listen to William Pierce, Edgar Steele, you mentioned him a couple weeks ago. So little by little, but when I came across the Bible from interpreted from the racial Israelite identity, the 12 tribes of Israel are the Europeans who have moved and migrated all over the planet. You know, in my travels, every third world country is non-white, without exception. And so I was traveling in all these other countries, and I'm comparing it to back to the United States. And when you finally realize that we're the ones in the Bible, you know, that's us. King David is ours, not the Jews. King Solomon, all the men in Hebrews chapter 11, Noah, and all those men of faith. And they were able to create, I think they were able to, it says in faith in Hebrews 11, faith is the foundation or is the proving of what is actually real but hasn't come about yet. So, and I made a post the other day that we create our own world. And the Jew, chosen ones, have created a world that they want to live in. And the world that they want to live in is one of pornography, homosexuality, mixed race, pedophilia. Split families, exactly, there you go. And especially the white family. And they're using the entertainment world, the movies, Spielbergs, and all the rest of them, over my entire lifetime, to get us, the real Israelites of the Scripture, to believe their lie. And the world that they've created, we've allowed, by believing their lies, we've allowed them to make the world that they want. And I wake up every morning and go, this is the world that I want. This is the world they want. And we need to wake up to that fact, and then we can start, and we can do it now. We can create the world that the way it should be, the way it ought to be, according to Scripture.
Amen.
But like I said earlier, it begins with 2 Chronicles 7:14. Now, we're not doing that as a nation, but we can do that individually. No one knows more than I do, except for God, that I'm a sinner. And I'm saved by grace. Hallelujah. Think about that.
Amen.
You know,
now, you mentioned, Charles, the television and the impact it had. And I would concur with everything you said. So I'm going to pose a question to both of you and then give a short answer here. But on this program, I've often talked about the scripture that says the image of the beast, especially in Revelation. Now, the preposition of in the English language is not used quite the same as the ancient Greeks. Now, we always took it, and Bible teachers and many of these pseudo-Christians presented the image of the beast as if it was a statue of a man. Image of the beast, statue of a man. However, my take on it is that the preposition of also shows possession, which means the image owned by the beast. And to me, that's television. That's movies. That's a false image created using cameras and projectors and different computers now. But it creates an image that's owned by the beast. So the image of the beast, in my opinion, is television and the movies, because they control them completely. And in my opinion, you've invited Satan right into your living room or your bedroom whenever those items are on. So let me, real quick, I'll get Rich to answer, then I'll get you to answer, Charles.
The image of the beast. What are we doing in this life, if not transitioning from a bestial state into an ascension of awareness? What separates us from the beast is the ability to be sentient and self-aware. And like the brother said, it's a process. It's an infinity of lessons learned. And we have the option to look one way and then the other. When we hunt for meat, and we take down the prey, what is that? That is the beast. That is the animal side of us that is hungry. And in order to perpetuate life, we have to do these things. I have never enjoyed killing animals or human beings, for that matter. But this is the life that we're given. This is the lessons we must learn. And the image of the beast is what I don't want to be. Quite frankly, if I had some magical option to just totally subsist on sunlight and not be burdened with being the hunter and on a daily basis taking down the prey, and it's tragic that our forefathers loved us so much that they actually created this life so that when we stick a life form in our face and chew on it, we lose that image. And I think that's tragic. I think it's tragic that we do not appreciate the sacrifice. And when we take that sacrifice into our bodies and chew it up, and the nutrients nourish the body and help us perpetuate life, what that is the beast. We can take that relatively simple image, mental image, and transition it into what's going on and what you're actually talking about, the predator prey relationship, and this electronic god. Is the voice of the electronic god that has usurped even more of that relativity, more of that natural experience of I kind of have a tendency to wander off and babble. Feel free to jump in and stop me when that happens.
Well, I was just going to say, let me get Charles's opinion on that question.
Well, yes, Pastor Dan, the image is now everywhere. When I was in Asia, I didn't have a TV, and I never watched because it was all in a different, mostly different language. Didn't have American newspapers, etc. And so I didn't see and I'm not a TV watcher anyway. So for 12 years, I didn't see it. I come back to the States, and wow, it's the image, the screen, the flat screen is everywhere. In the banks, in the local pubs, they got one on every empty space on the wall so that we can watch the blacks play football in the summer and the fall, or fall in middle winter, and basketball. Now it's almost all year round. And all the whites are sitting there on a bar stool drinking beer, and watching 22 other men live out their dream. And I come back to the States, and it's so obvious. There's flat screens at the bank, like I said, the bank. There's even one now where I go get fuel. It's right there when you load up. It's got a TV screen. And they're programming us that day in and day out, 24/7. And that's most people's reality, is what they see on their screen. There's a lot of lonely people out there, single people, and they get their comfort by turning on the TV and someone speaking to them, the beautiful women of Fox News. You know, don't look at my beauty while I tell you a lie, and you're going to believe it, because this is what, if it wasn't important, it wouldn't be on Fox News. And anything that is important is on Fox News. If it isn't here, it's on CNN. So their reality, most people's reality, is what they see on the image. And that image is creating the world that the people who control those images want. And that's what we're getting. And it just amazes me that you can be a Christian and have a TV. I mean, you can have a TV in your house. I don't see a problem with that if you know how to control it and turn it on for certain things. But watching TV, I think one of you two mentioned it. It's like a sewer outlet right into your living room. And no one knows that, experienced that more than I did, because I had the contrast of not having a TV for many years and then getting one and then watching my family slowly fall apart. Because at the same time, we were not going to a solid Christian fellowship that spoke against that kind of stuff, that taught the word. We started going to a 501c3, and you know what you see there.
Right.
Music. It's music.
Hey, Charles, let me recount a little something that happened in my life that adds to what you were just saying. My second three children were homeschooled. My first three went to public school. My second three were homeschooled. And during the homeschooling phase, we did not have a television, did not watch it. We had one to watch a rented movie or a documentary or something like that occasionally, but didn't watch it. Well, of course, there was pressure at one point to let the children watch cartoons or a TV show. So I said, well, I'm going to let you watch one. You pick one. And I think it was The Simpsons. I don't remember what it was. But I believe it was The Simpsons. So I said, okay, we're going to do an experiment. I'll let you go ahead and watch it. And that's the only thing you're going to get to watch. So they did. And I swear it was maybe the third or fourth episode of watching that show, their language and behavior towards their mother and me completely changed. It only took four episodes, and they were starting to talk like Homer. Their rudeness, the way they spoke, the words they used were influenced to that degree that I shut the television right back off, and I said, no, there will be no more television. So, that's further empirical evidence of what you're talking about, that the beast, when you invite it in, if you don't control it, if you don't modify it and alleviate the influence and mitigate it, you are setting yourself up for disaster. Because like you said, I went for a period of 10 years when I lived in Michigan. I refused to watch television. And for a whole 10 years while I was building this radio program up, I did not watch television. I slept better. I had very little anxiety. And then after 10 years, I moved to a different state. So I said, oh, well, I'll go ahead and get one just for the heck of it. And I had the same experience. After 10 years of not watching it, 10 years later, it was like the filth level had gone up like an exponential factor of 3 or 4. The Antichrist doctrines, the language, the behavior, the aberrations of nature, it was just incredible, the filth level that this, the regular programming is what I'm talking about, the programming. And you brought out another interesting thing, is the sports and the learned elders of Zion, the protocols. They talk about using sports to undermine white society. And they've done that. I mean, you look at sports. I remember when I was a young man, most of the football players were white. And everybody started bitching and complaining and saying, oh, well, that's not, the quota is not right, you know, because blacks were approximately 10%. Well, then 10% of the football players should be black. So that was their ruse to get more and more blacks into particularly football and baseball. Well, Now you turn it on, and it's difficult for me to find white guys playing, especially in basketball and base and football. I can't hardly find white guys that are playing. And yet there's no outcry. There's no outcry that this doesn't match the demographics, the proportionate demographics. So to me, that's another proof that the protocols indeed are true, and they are using the sports for exactly what they said they would do. And the NFL now stands for the Negro Football League, because it sure as hell isn't a national one, and it sure as hell isn't a white one. So it's the Negro Football League. And you're right. You go to a bar, you go to somebody's house, and here's all these white people sitting around watching a bunch of Africans making millions and millions of dollars throwing a piece of pigskin around on a field, and they have no problem with that. I find it ludicrous. I find it absolutely ludicrous that we've reached that point.
Well, absolutely, Dan. And here's the thing: those athletes are making millions of dollars off all the white people watching. You know, yeah, there are blacks that watch, but they're only 12%, and 6% of that are the males, and most of them probably don't have a TV. Now, people are going to call me racist for that, but that's a fact. And the TV screen is what's creating these people's reality. And what do you see now? Especially on the sports, you see a black man and a white woman. It's just for a split second on the screen sometimes, but there it is. And so subliminally and very offhandedly, they show a black male and a white woman together. And you see it everywhere. You go into the Home Depot or you go into Staples or whatever, there'll be a advertisement up on the big billboard poster, and it'll have a white woman and talking to a black guy, and he's got a tie on. He's very smart. Then most every time that you see a white guy on entertainment, he's a newbie. He's a nerd. He's incompetent, and he can't do his job right. He's got to be told how to do it right by either a woman or a black man. And all the I don't watch him, but I'm told and I understand that a lot of these law enforcement movies, FBI, CIA, all that stuff, which is all programming. And I want to mention something about programming before I forget, but they're programming whites to get the idea that it's okay for their women to be mixing with a man of a different race, a black man. And then that's going to go down to the children, and now we're seeing that now. We're seeing white women are not afraid of black men, and they're getting killed, murdered, and mutilated because they've let their guard down. And I think, can I go, do I have another minute or so?
Go ahead.
What is important to understand about watching TV, I believe, is that it's a program. The programmers are programming the people who watch the TV. And I witnessed a family member when I came back to the States for the first time in a long time, hadn't been with him. Is that in the evening after work, they would go into the living room and turn on the TV and lean back in their recliner. And it wasn't long, and they're in this alpha state. Their eyes are closed. They're almost asleep. They're relaxing. I had one family member say he likes to relax by watching TV after work. So that alpha state is the programming state. That's where you can use that for good, because you can get into that state and you can get in touch with the spirit. You can communicate in that realm, because you're almost asleep but not quite. That's where a lot of, just before you fall asleep. So they aim their programming, and they get you with that when you're in that alpha state, especially. You're right. So they're programming you. You need the new truck. You need the new this. You need the new that. You need to go. You need to buy this, and that you program. You got to have that next thing, and so they're making money off of you at the same time that you're paying to bring their programming, destructive programming, into your house. They should be paying you. Hey, we want to advertise our stuff in your house. Can we pay you $100 a month to be in your house? No, we're paying them.
Right. Yeah, it's pretty disgusting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Oh, unbelievable. Hey,
we don't need to be negative, you know. we can overcome it. We can just turn it off, and we can make our own. We can create our own world around us, what we have control over, as much as possible. You know, our health, our where we live. We create our own world, and if we have the faith to bring it about, it'll happen. And so we can control our own world around us. We can control our emotions. We can control what we learn, what we do with our time. Time is a very valuable resource. And you're my age, Pastor Dan, you know, as we get older, time is even more important because we realize that the time is going to come to an end sometime sooner, sometime soon. Maybe 10 years, maybe 15, but it's coming. You don't think about that when you're 30 and 40, that there's an end to your life, but you do, at least I do at my age. And I'm asking myself, now, what's important now? What should I be doing now? What's the most important thing that I can be doing with my life? Because this is my last chance.
Right. Charles, at this point, I got to ask, would you be willing to come back on and continue this discussion about your book?
Well, it'd be an honor.
Okay, good, because we're gonna run out of time. We really didn't finish everything that's in your book. Your book goes into a lot of detail, and especially at the end of the book where you talk about the fact this criminal justice system and family justice system in America is completely corrupt and upside down and needs to be completely revised and done away with. So if you don't mind, I want to reschedule and we'll come back and do a part two and finish the discussion about your book. But before we run out of time today, let the listeners know, and those people who listen by downloads, many hundreds of people listen by downloads later on. So for those folks, give the title of your book and how they can order it.
Okay. Thank you. It's Dead Beat Dad. Dead Beat Dad by Charles Focart, Focaert. And it can be bought at lulu.com. And if anybody, that's for a hard copy. There's also a PDF there for I think, under almost half the price. And if anybody really wants one and would like to read it, they can email me, and I'll give them a copy. My email is charaert@gmail.com. That's charaert@gmail.com.
Okay, excellent. Can they order it through Amazon too?
I haven't put it on there yet. I'm going to put it into their new Create Space. I can upload the book because I own the copyright. I'm going to do that. And then it'll be, because it's too hard to go from Lulu's format to Amazon other way. So I'm going to do that. And it should be done in a couple weeks, I would imagine.
Oh, okay.
And there was something else I wanted to say about. But yeah. Oh. A few seconds. When
sure.
I went through what I went through in the legal system back in 1995 till 1999, and that was including bankruptcy. I had a lawsuit against a woman who falsely accused me, and you know all this. And I was accused of assault and battery. It's all in the book. I go through the whole thing. I realized then, like no other time before, that our country was finished. It's over. It was over. Because the legal system on the local level doesn't work, it's finished. And it was corrupt on the upper level, at the federal level. I already knew that. So that was back in 1999. So here we are 15 years later. It's completely gone. So there's a lot of things to talk about. And maybe come up with some answers. Solutions that for us in our own life, how we can handle these things.
Right, exactly. I see Rich called back in. Let me just real quick find out if he had something further. Rich, we only got a couple minutes, so did you have something further to add?
No, I just want to wish the brother good fortune with your book and keep writing. We need writers. We need people who can understand who and what we are and express that.
I appreciate that.
We are the generations that have built civilizations and brought humanity as a whole up out of the hole.
You bet.
So, I just say to the brother, man, you're great. And if you've got a gift, use it. And not for yourself, but for all of us out here that kind of wandering around with this state of desperation that really doesn't need to exist. And this is how we're going to overcome this thing.
Yeah.
Whenever two or more of us are together in spirit, we become exponentially more powerful. That's it. I'm done.
All right, Rich. Yahweh blessed. Thanks for being a caller.
Dan?
Yeah, go
I
ahead,
do write. I do write quite a bit. I have a blog. It's called T-Rex Replies. It's a Blogspot. T-Rex Replies. It's short little articles and opinions, pieces from a white male's racial identity view. And I also have a website, charlesfolkart.com, that I re-engineered or reunited or been working on. So I try to write as much as I can, and I'm going to write another book that follows what happened after I left the United States and I come back, and I'm putting together some ideas on that now.
Excellent. Well, before we close for today, again, Charles, I'm going to have you come back on with me if you don't mind, but. Before we close, are there any last comments for today that you'd like to leave with the listening audience?
Well, I want to thank you for having me, and I appreciate it's glad to talk to you. And I think you do very good, needed work. And I got to hand it to you, hanging in there all those years. I've heard you say that it's been, some years you were talking to the wall or whatever, nobody listening, but, would you agree to this? Sometimes the Lord gives us something to do that he wants us to do, and we have to do it and not worry about the results. It's just he wants us to do this, and we have to do it.
Amen. You're 100% accurate. Correct.
And the results will come,
Exactly. And let me tell people something here real quick, and it fits in with what you just said, Charles. The scripture says that the Father sends us angels. Now, the Greek word angelos means messengers, okay? Now, we have this modern concept of supernatural beings with wings, but that's not what the Greek word means. The Greek word means a messenger. It could be supernatural. It could be somebody on earth. Well, when I had those days back in the early part of this 15-year radio ministry where I felt like I was talking to the wall, Yahweh sent me a messenger in the form of my own brother. And he said to me, almost identical, what you just said, Charles. He said, Daniel, you've obviously got a calling to do what you're doing. He said, don't worry about results. Don't worry about anything. You just do what you're doing, and you keep doing it. And when the time is right, the results will come about. And from that conversation, it sort of edified me to keep on going. And every now and then, if I do feel forlorn, he'll send me another angel in the form of a fan letter or a comment from a guest like yourself, or I'll just conjure up that conversation with my brother. But he ministers to us that way because you're right. We have callings in this world, and at times it seems like nothing's moving, but he says we can move mountains, but he didn't say we could move mountains instantaneously. We can move mountains, but we may have to push against that mountain for decades. But we can overcome, and we shall overcome. I honestly believe that. So, again, I'll turn it back to you before we have to close, Charles.
All right. Well, there's so much. We could play a verbal ping pong here all day long. It's a pretty good game. I'm having a hard time scoring on you, Daniel. I'm not trying to score. I'm not trying to score on you. You know what I mean? It's not often I get to talk to an intelligent racial Christian identity that pretty much believes like I do. I mean, we're pretty rare, which is another thing out there, you know. There's not that many of us. Hallelujah, you know. We're one of the few. God's opened our eyes up, and I don't care what anybody says. Oh, you know, you're a cult or whatever. Hey, most people can't even debate themselves out of a wet paper bag. And they don't even try because they know that our message is right. And it's the truth. And that's why the ADL and all the rest of them hate us. They don't want the message out. We can undo this whole thing as soon as more people realize that they're not the Israelites. So that's encouraging. It's fun to be in the fight, isn't it? All right? You have to understand that we're fighting a spiritual battle. And now when you recognize that, you can see it coming more. I'm being attacked like unbelievable. And God's finally, I finally got to the point where I can recognize it. I go, okay, life here on the earth is not perfect. There's going to be trials, man. You're going to go through stuff. And I'm there with you to fight them, man. I'm on your side. If God be for you, who can be against you, you know? It's all worked out. In the end, we win, all right? We're going to spend an eternity. We're going to be able to create our world in a universe with no sin in it. God took care of it, and he says, okay, we've created here, white people have created here on the earth. Look at what we've created. Just think of what's going to happen when we get into eternity. There's no time. We can travel anywhere in the universe. And God calls us, ye are gods. And so we're going to be able to create. I don't know anything that we think of, Dan, we're going to be able to do. And it'll be good because there won't be involved any sin. Their evil's gone. And we have to go through the evil now in order to get to that state to appreciate it. I can guarantee you we're going to be excited about that. What we've been through and our experience there is going to be based on what we do with the experience here. And once you realize that, it changes everything. It's exciting. Now tomorrow I'm probably going to have the biggest trial that's ever happened to me, but, you know, so be it. There'll be a messenger come. It's a walk. It's putting into practice the faith. Oh, I could go on, Daniel. I better stop. But so much to talk about, you know?
Yeah, and that's why we're going to reschedule. We're already 8 minutes past. I know everybody's probably getting tired. So we'll go ahead and close up for today. I'll thank you, Charles, for being my guest. And, again, we're going to reschedule and we're going to continue this conversation, okay?
Sure, Dan. Sounds good.
All right. Very good. Yahweh bless you and keep you and protect you. And ladies and gentlemen, let's close in prayer here. Heavenly Father Yahweh, we thank you this day for allowing us this opportunity to share with Rich and Charles. We thank you for the internet and the things that you've allowed to go out via it. You have made a way to go around the Zionist anti-Christ Jews' control of the major media. You've allowed those who seek the truth to have an avenue to find it. You are the truth, you are the way, and we seek your face, and we seek your guidance in everything we do and say. Again, this is one beautiful day that you have made. May we all use it to the best of our ability. May this program reach those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. May the awakening of the true Jacob Israel people come about very, very soon. And may that Ezekiel 37 army that is preparing as we speak. I know they are. I know they're out there. I know they're listening. They don't call in. They don't write. They don't show up on the radar screen anywhere, but they're out there. I have met them. Men of our race who are preparing for that great day when Yahweh says, I'm going to turn you loose on the wicked. Hallelujah for that. So again, thank you, Father, for being with us. We want to thank the listening audience and, be with all of your children, Father. Give them strength and courage. Give them a stiff backbone. Help them stand against evil wherever it be found. And bless their walk and bless their hearts and ease their minds. We ask all this in Yahweh's precious name. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Today, we're all going to learn a new term. It's only two words. Now listen closely. Can all of you say constructive fraud?
Constructive fraud.
passes, we can make it desert, and the crescent takes it till they plant us in a grave somewhere. Like a road on a treadmill, we keep pushing for it uphill, but we never seem to get too far. Well, if you think you're being taken, then you're ready to awaken to the truth of what we really are. We're all indentured servitudal slaves, overburdened and bewildered feudal knaves, who lost our soul posterity to ignorance and apathy, and now we're being taxed out of our graves. And as long as we stay passive, we'll succumb, contented with some socialistic scrum. But the naked truth and fact is, we're all staffed to pay our taxes, and that is why the banksters keep us dumb. Could the state of our condition be the product of omission, what we didn't learn in public schools? And could our fathers all from history all fight and die for liberty so we could play the tyrant's fools? And can you call it education when it's all indoctrination to obey the hidden powers that be? Did we fight the revolution? Did we win the world wars just to slumber into slavery? We're all indentured servitudal slaves, overburdened and bewildered feudal knaves, who have lost our soul posterity through ignorance and apathy, and now we're being taxed out of our graves. And as long as we stay passive, we'll succumb, contented with some humanistic crime. We'll make it. Truth and fact is, we're all staffs who pay those taxes, and that is why the banksters keep us dumb. While Franklin and Eleanor with Helen as they hated war, they made a deal behind the dollar back. They said the banks could enslave us for a portion of our wages, and today we call it income tax. But what they failed to tell us was the way they planned to sell us into statutory slavery. Now it's called constructive fraud. Some even claim the wrath of God. I call it social insecurity. Let's stop being indentured servitudal slaves, overburdened and bewildered feudal slaves, and reclaim our lost posterity. Rise up and proclaim liberty. It's high time we rock the boat and make some waves. Cause as long as we stay passive, we'll succumb. They'll starve us on their communistic crumb. And the naked truth and fact is, we don't have to pay those taxes. Yes, it's time we show those banksters, those international gangsters, so let's turn the tables and spoil all their fun.
Oh, Thank you.